You will take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. And this morning we're going to be in Psalm 46. So open there to Psalm 46. It's so good for us to be together to remember God as our fortress. And that's the theme of this psalm that we're about to read here in just a moment. I've recently been really drawn to this psalm for comfort and strength. And so this morning I want to share it with you. I want to begin just by reading this with you, Psalm 46. We'll read the whole thing. This is a psalm of Korah, the sons of Korah, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This is the psalm that inspired the song we just sang, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. I appreciate Brother Jeff leading that for us. As I was working on this lesson for this morning, I got to thinking as I was just studying it, boy, this really sounds familiar. And I looked back at my notes to see if I had preached on this recently, and nope, I don't have a sermon on Psalm 46. And then it dawned on me that one of our recent singing services, Jackson, focused on this in one of his lessons that he gave recently. And so we're getting a double dose of Psalm 46 within about 4 months' time. But the message of this psalm is so comforting and so emboldening and strengthening to us that there's nothing wrong with hearing it again. The message that this psalm delivers to us is simple. God's presence is our strength. And if we wanted to summarize this psalm, you may have noticed that there's one verse that is repeated twice in this psalm, verses 7 and 11. It's identical. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." So those two ideas that are intertwined throughout the psalm, that the Lord's presence, He is with us, and because of that, we can be strong. And He is our rock, He is our refuge. As verse 1 says, our strength, a very present help in trouble. And so this morning I want us to do three things with this. First of all, just to examine the text of this psalm. And then second of all, I want to point you to how this points us to Jesus. And then at the end, just draw one simple application that we need to take from Psalm 46. If you back up and kind of look at the psalm as a whole, you notice that in your Bible, there may be three paragraphs that are broken down this way. And that's a good way of breaking this down because you'll notice at the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 7, and at the end of verse 11, at the end of each of those verses, there is this word Selah, which is a word that means something like musical interlude. And so in the psalm, there are three sections or three verses to the psalm, if you will. The first of these, verses 1 through 3, focus on the fact that God is our strength when the world is in turmoil. Verses 4 through 7 talk about the fact that it's God's presence among us. His faithfulness in our midst, that is what gives us strength. God is with us. And then the last stanza, verses 8 through 11, talks about God's victory and that God is God. And because of that, he provides protection for those who trust in him. So let's take a look at the first three verses here. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. God is called three things in verse 1. First of all, he is our refuge, our strength, and our help. What this tells us is that God is a place where we can find safety and security, where we can learn to lean on someone who is stronger than ourselves. It is where we can find help. Where do you feel safest? Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's talking to someone that you love. Maybe it's out in the woods somewhere where you can kind of be by yourself and collect your own thoughts. Where do you find refuge? Where do you find where you can collect your thoughts? Where do you find where you can be in safety and security? Well, God is that place for his people. God is that place where we can go to for refuge, strength, and help. And this verse also tells us that he is a very present help in trouble. That means he's always accessible to us. He's always nearby. It doesn't always feel that way. When we're going through turmoil and trial, it doesn't always feel like God is near. Thinking about one of the other Psalms, Psalm of David, Psalm 22, verse 1, that Jesus quoted from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, David and Jesus did not feel that God was near. They asked God, why have you abandoned me? And so there are times when that may feel true. But the psalm tells us that even when we don't feel it, God is near. God is a place of refuge for us. And sometimes we don't feel like reaching out to God either. Sometimes we may know that he is near, but in our hearts we don't feel like reaching out to him. Thinking another one of the psalms, in Psalm 32, this is a psalm of David that he wrote when he was hiding his sin from God, probably his sin with Bathsheba, and he didn't want to go to God. In verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. There are times when we may know and understand that God is accessible to us, but we don't want to make him accessible to our lives. So we may feel that God is distant sometimes. We may not want God to be close to us, but this psalm tells us that he is always present. He is always accessible to us. We can always reach out to him. We may avoid him, but he never avoids us. He is always present, a very present help in trouble. And so much so that that verses 2 and 3 tells us that nothing can shake our confidence in God. And I love the pictures that are given here in verses 2 and 3. The pictures are of earthquakes and hurricanes. In verse 2, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Imagine an earthquake of such devastation that it ranks 10 on the Richter scale. I mean, just the mountains themselves come crashing down. David said, the sons of Korah say that can't shake our confidence in God. In verse 4, though the waters roar and foam, kind of picture in your mind this, the surf being stirred up, it's foaming, it's crashing against the shore, maybe going into the shore, a hurricane that's ranks 5, and how they level that, category 5. This says to us that even in that time, we will not fear. Nothing can shake our confidence in God. Do you ever feel like your world is crashing down? Do you ever feel like your world is being turned upside down and it's not something that you can control? You can't do a single thing about it. That's what the psalm is about. Sometimes our world does feel like an earthquake. It does feel like we're experiencing a Category 5 hurricane. It's almost written to comfort us and to remind us we have a God who we can trust in, so we do not fear. In verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Another psalm, Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. There are times when we feel afraid. We choose to put our trust in God because He is that place of refuge, our strength in turmoil. The second stanza of this psalm gives us the reason why we can have confidence, that kind of confidence we just described. And that's because of His presence among us, that He is with us. Notice in verse 4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." Now notice verse 6. "The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised His voice and the earth melted." Notice in verse 6, we have another picture of things falling apart. In verses 2 and 3, we saw kind of a natural disaster kind of picture. But in verse 6, we see a different kind of picture. We see a picture of the kingdoms out of control. We see the kingdoms making an uproar and tottering. Tommy Peeler, talking about this psalm in his podcast, carefully examining the text. And by the way, if you love the Psalms, you'll love listening to Tommy Peeler talk about the Psalms. I highly recommend that podcast, carefully examining the text. But when he's talking about this psalm here, he makes the point that there are a lot of connections between verses 4, 5, and 6 and the first stanza. For example, in verse 6, the same word that's translated uproar is the same Hebrew word in verse 3, the waters roar. Also in verse 6, the word that's translated totters, the kingdoms totter, is the same Hebrew word in verse 2, where it says the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. The point is that these are parallel stanzas. In the first stanza, things are falling apart in the natural world. The second stanza, things are falling apart in the people world. The kingdoms, the nations are causing problems. But notice in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. When everything else is moving, guess what stays the same? God. And that word moved is the same word that's translated tottered and slip. God does not move. The point is that whenever we're frightened and things seem out of control, when we don't have any way to fix it, God is able to do that. God is able to fix it. God will not move. He will stay the same. We live in a world that is unstable. We live in a world that is unpredictable. Life is unpredictable, but we have a stable, faithful God that we can always count on. There are things in this world you can't always count on, but you can God. God does not move. And the reason is because God is with His people. And I love the picture here in verses 4 and 5. There's a couple of pictures that describe this. In verse 4, it talks about the city of God. That when we think of the city of God from a biblical standpoint, we think about the city of Jerusalem, because that was where God dwelt with His people in the temple. And certainly that's true. But the word Jerusalem or Zion is not mentioned in this passage. He's not thinking about a physical city, but rather he's thinking in terms of God among His people. And there are two figures that point to that. In verse 4, he talks about a river that is in this city, and that this river is flowing through the city, and it's making the city glad. Well, there was no river in the city of Jerusalem, so this is a figure. Well, what does this river represent? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, you might remember that in the garden, when God dwelt with His people, there was a river there. And in fact, it divided into four different rivers. And those rivers bled through and flowed through the garden to provide it life and to provide it health and to cause all the things to grow. It was a symbol of God with His people. And it was beautiful. And there was peace. And there was safety and security. And then we go to the last chapter of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, we get another picture of the heavenly garden of God. In Revelation 22, in verse 1, "Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb." The river of life is there. The water that provides life for God's people is there This is a picture of God's presence among His people. But also in Psalm 45, in verse 5, it says, God is in the midst of her. You'll notice that it's kind of the same figure. He's talking about in verse 4, the same thing, the city of God. But he kind of changes the metaphor from impersonal, just a city, to personal. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. The city is personified here as a woman. And that calls to mind, again, another picture that we find throughout the Bible of God's people being His beloved bride. Think of the book of Hosea, where God pictures His people as an unfaithful bride. He has been so faithful to them and so good and so generous to them, but yet they have constantly been adulterous to Him, turning to other gods. You might think of Ephesians chapter 5, where we today, the church of God's people, Jesus is saved, are described as the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus gave Himself up for His bride, for His church, so that she would be beautiful, she would be presented to the Lord, blameless and spotless in every way. And then once again, we go to the heavenly picture in Revelation chapter 21. In verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." When we think about heaven, a lot of times we think in terms of the physical things that we might see. Even though heaven is not a physical place, it's tangible, yes, but it's not physical like we think of temporal things that will perish here. But the thing that is most amazing about heaven is that God is there, that His presence is fully enveloped in every way, and we will be able to be in His full presence. God will be among us, and we will be with God. And that's true heavenly. That's true in the future sense, but even today it is true. It is true that God dwells among us right now. It is true that God is in our midst today. And that's what Psalm 46 is about. Yes, it points us to heaven, but it shows us that as His people, He is living and dwelling among us today, and that gives us confidence, and that gives us strength, so that we can say, we will not be moved. As it says in Psalm 46, verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." So God is present among us. But finally, the psalm talks about the victory of God in verses 8 through 11. God is pictured here as a victorious king, as a military commander that is bringing all the wars to a close so that His people can have safety. In verse 8, there's an invitation to see what God has done. Verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth." In verse 9, "He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two and burns the chariots with fire." In verse 9, you've got these weapons of war that God says, they're nothing to me. I just burn them with fire and they're gone. Human strength is no match for God. Do not put your trust in people. Do not be afraid of people. Do not be afraid of armies. Do not be afraid of nations, because they're nothing to God. Isaiah chapter 40 says they're but a drop in the bucket to God. They're nothing to Him. Human strength is nothing to Him. And if we want a demonstration of that, all we have to do is read the Old Testament. Because so many times we see God fighting for His people. For example, look in Exodus chapter 15 when God is delivering His people from the terrible, awful slavery of Egypt. where they were oppressed and treated as dirt and killed. And God hears their cries, and God brings them out with a mighty hand. In verse 2, it says, this is Exodus 15, verse 2. This is after they're on the other side of the Red Sea. They're looking back and they say, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea." God has fought for his people so that they can be victorious, so that they can be his own people. And another example of this, Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. One of my favorites here. Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 takes place in the time of Judah alone. And Hezekiah is king of Jerusalem. The Assyrians have come down from the north, and they've wiped out some of the towns that are north of Jerusalem. And they're knocking on the doors of Jerusalem. They're surrounding the city, and everyone's afraid. Hezekiah goes to God, and he prays to God. And he asks him to deliver them. They wake up the next morning, and all the army is dead. So the commanders go back home. God delivered his people. And what's interesting about Isaiah chapters 36 and 37, that's my paraphrase, really short paraphrase, by the way. But that story is told us three times in the Bible. Three times we have this account in 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. That story is told to us as a picture of what God does for those who trust in him. For those that trust in him, God is a refuge. God is a strength. And so all we have to do is open our eyes and to see what God does for his people, see what God has done for his people as a testimony and as confirmation of what God will do for his people spiritually, what he will do for us today. And so not only is there an invitation to see, but in Psalm 46, verse 10, there's an invitation to surrender. Cease striving and know that I am God. Your translation might be still. A translation we're more familiar with. Be still and know that I am God. Peace is found in knowing God. Not just knowing facts about God. That's important. Knowing God, knowing who he is, knowing his character, knowing his power and his steadfast love. God says to us, just relax and let me handle this. Let me take control. Be still and know that I am God. And the end result of that in verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The end goal is not just our deliverance. The end goal is the glory that God will get because of our deliverance. The end goal is that God's name is exalted, that he is glorified, that everybody can see who he is. That is the end goal of all of this. And our deliverance just plays into God's plan for that. But God is victorious over his enemies. He will bring about deliverance in his time and in his way. And so what the psalm tells us to do is trust in him. And once again, it is for this reason that the psalm says in verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." In Martin Luther's hymn, there's this phrase, "Lord Sabaoth is his name." That's an archaic way of saying the Lord of hosts is his name. And what that means, the Lord of hosts, means the Lord of armies. God has at his disposal a host, an army of heavenly beings standing ready at his command to deliver his people. And all he has to do is just say the word, and he will deliver us in his time. And so let us trust in him. Be still and know that I am God. Well, what does the psalm say about Jesus? I think the psalm does, as a lot of the psalms do, point us to Jesus in different ways. Just two things I want you to notice. This psalm tells us three times that God is with his people. In verse 5, God is in the midst of her. In verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. In verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. That was true then, before Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 1, do you remember what the angel told Mary and Joseph that Jesus would be called? In Matthew chapter 1, the announcement of Jesus' birth, here in verse 22, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Never before has God been with his people as clearly and as personally as when Jesus came and walked the face of the earth. And just because Jesus isn't walking with us today, physically, doesn't make it any less true. God is with his people. Jesus is with his people. He didn't just look down and say, "I will kind of be with you in a distant way." No, he became one of us so that he could understand what it meant to experience those earthquakes of life, what it meant to experience those hurricane winds in life. He experienced those to the full force. And he is still with us even today. God is with us. And you remember in John chapter 2, Jesus is in the temple and he's cleansing the temple. He's casting out all those that are selling oxen and exchanging money and that kind of thing. And he says to them, "If you destroy this house, I will raise it up in 3 days." And they're like, "Well, it's taken 46 years to build this house and you're going to raise it up in 3 days." In verse 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus' body was the temple of God. And by the way, our bodies are temples of God as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But Jesus is dwelling among his people here. And so God is with us today. We have that assurance in Jesus Christ. And that gives us confidence and assurance. But I also want you to notice one more thing that points us to Jesus. Back in Psalm 46, we talked about those weapons of war that are listed in verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. If you go to Zechariah chapter 9, I know this is one of those books that we don't go to very often, but in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, the same thing is said of the coming Christ, Jesus. That he takes those weapons and he makes them nothing. In verse 9, this is a prophecy of Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey as king. Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Jesus comes as king, and he settles all disputes just with the breath of his mouth. With just a word, he throws the weapons away, and he says, "I'm king, and I'm here to deliver my people." So the same weapons that are mentioned in Psalm 46 are mentioned here in Zechariah as a prophecy of Jesus. The point is that Jesus is victorious. In the same way that God was victorious in Psalm 46, Jesus is victorious so he can share his victory with his people today. This psalm shows us Jesus. Jesus is with us. Jesus is victorious. And so what does that mean for us today? There's one simple application that we can take from Psalm 46, that you trust in God no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what earthquakes, no matter what hurricanes, no matter what nations do, trust in God. Be still and know that I am God. Have you ever experienced something in your life that you just thought to yourself, "I'm not sure how I'm going to make it through this. I'm not sure how God can overcome this." I'm sure Job felt that way. A lot of us have experienced those same kind of things. How can God possibly help me out of this? There's no problem too big for God. God can move mountains. God can rescue his people. There's no tragedy, there's no heartache, there's no turmoil. There's too much for God to help. And so trust in him. Trust in him no matter what comes. I don't know what storms of life you may be facing, but I do know that God will be there. God is near. He is accessible. He is a present help in your time of need. And this morning, if you want to bring your life to God and say to Him, I want to follow Jesus, and I'm ready to do what it takes. I'm ready to believe in Him, ready to repent of my sins and be baptized, immersed in water for my forgiveness. Then we're ready to help you. And if there's some way we can help you spiritually other than that, we want you to make that known as we stand and sing for your encouragement.